My, my, my. Have you sensed his presence here today? He is in the house this morning. He's always here, but especially on this morning, this resurrection morning, I just sense him in a very real way. And we just appreciate all of the elements of our service that have ushered us into his presence this morning. Aren't you glad that you serve a risen Savior? What a joy to know that this life is not all there is, and because he lives, we will live also. I enjoy living, and I really enjoy this life, but I'm so glad that there is something more as we walk with him and trust him. And we're just so thankful that you're here with us this morning in our celebration service. You might guess that my text today would be the resurrection morning text. Let's take a look at Luke's account of that, the physician's account, Luke chapter 24. So if you have your word, you can turn there with us, Luke 24, and I'll read the first 12 verses. I want to challenge you to do something this morning. You've heard this story over and over, but I just want to challenge you today to do your best to listen to it as though it's the first time you've ever heard it read, as though it's the first time you've ever seen it. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took spices that they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground, but the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead?" That's a great question. Why are you looking for someone who's alive and well among the city of the dead? "He is not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee, 'The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again.' Then they remembered his words. When they came back from the tomb, they told these things to the 11 and to all the others, and it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. But they did not believe the women because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away wondering to himself what had happened." We're talking this morning about the fact that there is a vacancy sign over the garden tomb in Jerusalem. Now, no other grave in the world that's ever been occupied has a sign such as that. But Jesus' tomb is wide open this morning because he is not there. Praise the Lord. Let's pray together. Thank you, Jesus, for being with us this morning. We just thank you for the wonderful, wonderful time of worship that we've shared, and we truly sense your presence, and we ask you now to come in a powerful, powerful way. Speak to us about the empty tomb, and we pray that through your Holy Spirit, you would allow these words that are familiar to us, allow them to impact us in a fresh new way. We bow in humility before you this morning. And we ask you to help us to take truth from your word today that we can apply to our daily lives. In your precious and wonderful name, Jesus. Amen. I don't know about you, but I don't particularly care for empty things. Things that are empty are of no good to me. I mean, I think about some of the things in my own life. For example, if I were to need a tissue and found the box empty, it would be of absolutely no use to me. Those of you who know me know I'm a really, really big tea drinker. This happens to be our tea pitcher from home. It is absolutely useless to me because it's empty. An empty tea pitcher will not quench my thirst. You all, if you know me well, also know that Pastor Keith really loves a good sun drop. But if the sun drop can, as beautiful as it is empty, it's useless to me. I take my water bottle to the gym, and it's very helpful in quenching my thirst, unless it happens to be, there's a drop or two, unless it happens to be empty. An empty water bottle is of no use for me. I just don't care for empty things. Empty things have a way of leaving you unsatisfied and unfulfilled. They have a way of leaving you longing, thirsting, hungering for more. Empty things, simply put, leave you feeling empty. It's just the way it is. And you know, the really sad thing about this commentary is that there are a whole lot of people around us. In fact, you may even fit in that category this morning. There are lots and lots of people in our world who are living their lives just like that, in a lowly, destitute state of emptiness. There are countless references all through Scripture to empty lives. I think one of the most vivid pictures is contained in Mark chapter 12, and you won't need to turn there, but you may remember it's the parable of the farmer who planted a vineyard, and then he had to move away for 3 or 4 months. And so while he was away, he sent one of his servants back to collect the harvest. Verse 3 describes what happened to the servant. The folks on the farm didn't receive him very well. And verse 3 says, they seized him, beat him, and sent him away empty-handed. You know, lots of folks around us feel that life has done that to them. They feel beaten up, bruised, robbed, and left empty-handed. You may even feel that way this morning. Certainly the women in our story that we just read feel that way. These women had followed Jesus for 3 years. They had invested everything in Him. And now for the last 2 or 3 days, they've been living in emptiness. Their lives were bankrupt since the crucifixion on Friday. I mean, for 3 years, they'd followed Jesus of Nazareth. For 3 years, they believed Him to be exactly who He said He was, the Messiah. They watched Him as He healed the blind and the crippled. He even delivered those who were hopelessly demon-possessed. And yes, they had watched with their own eyes as He had brought the dead back to life. And now on this fateful morning, He was the victim of death, along with all their hopes, their dreams, their longings. A good bit before dawn, they set out on this one last time to follow Jesus, to see Jesus. As they head to the tomb to anoint His body with spices, their lives are so very empty. They crest the hill and they start down toward the garden tomb, and they notice that something is strangely awry. Something is askew. Something is not right. Something does not appear as though it should. What is that? A gaping hole? There's a gaping hole. Wow. I heard about this dad that was traveling with his little boy, and the little guy, they were going by a cemetery, and there'd been a grave that was opened, and the dirt was piled up. And the little boy looked out there and saw the dirt piled up, and he said, "Look, Dad, one got away." Well, I'm here to tell you, one got away. The one that counts got away. Death could not hold him. The grave couldn't chain him. And this morning, the tomb is empty. And so those ladies found this gaping hole, and they rushed in as quickly as they could get there to find out what exactly was going on. And as they looked inside, they saw nothing. It's what they didn't see that counted the most. Verse 3 says, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. He was not there. In other words, they found the tomb in the same shape as their lives. Empty. Empty, empty, empty. Two men in shining garments had a great question for them. Why do you seek the living among the dead? He's not here. He's risen. For the first time in all of history, don't you see, this is an occasion where empty is good. Empty is usually not very good. But in this case, empty is the best news in the world. Two very simple points for you this morning. Just two very simple points. Point number one, the tomb is empty. Hallelujah. The tomb is empty. Years ago, Dr. Frank Morrison, a successful seasoned attorney, set out to disprove the resurrection. He was reared in a rationalistic environment, and he'd been taught to question everything. He'd been taught to research every detail and come to a logical conclusion. And he had come to the opinion that the resurrection was nothing more than a fancy fairy tale with a happy ending. I mean, it's a nice story. It's a wonderful story. But to him, that's all it was. Dr. Morrison saw this to be a fairy tale with a great happy ending. He felt that he owed it to himself and all of those around him to write a book that would present the truth about Jesus and dispel the mythical story of the resurrection once and for all. And so Dr. Morrison studied and studied and studied and accumulated all of the evidence. And upon studying the facts, however, he came to a different conclusion. The sheer weight of evidence compelled him to conclude beyond the shadow of any doubt that Jesus did actually rise from the dead. Morrison wrote his book, but not the one he planned. He often referred to it as the book that refused to be written. He was going to write this book all about the falsities of the resurrection, but he just couldn't do it. He could not do it. And there are stories of others. Josh McDowell was also an attorney who set out to do the exact same thing, and he ended up writing the book, Judgment That Demands a Verdict. Wow. And this morning, the story goes on. Lee Strobel was another out at Saddleback Church, now on staff there. He was a lead reporter for the Chicago Tribune. He set out to do the very same thing and ended up finding out that truth is truth and you can't deny it. And today he's a minister of the gospel. This is a story that needs to be told. The tomb is empty. The graves of Pilate and Herod and Caiaphas and Buddha and Stalin and Hitler all have no vacancy signs over them this morning, but not the tomb of Jesus. Oh, I love Dr. E.V. Hill's story about traveling over in Europe. He told about going to all of these different places. He said, it seemed everywhere we went in Europe, we went to graves, we went to tombs. He said, all I saw was bones, bones, and more bones. Dr. Hill said, but then I got over to the little garden tomb in Jerusalem. And there won't no bones there, he said. No bones there. He said, the garden tomb in Jerusalem is the only grave in the world that has footsteps on both sides, going in and coming out. Aren't you thankful that he got up, that he's alive today? Hallelujah! Hallelujah! This is a story that we need to tell. Perhaps you've heard about the Jesus Seminar. If you haven't heard about it, you haven't missed a lot. But let me tell you, Jesus Seminar is a group of 70 scholars. One of them happens to be a former professor of mine, Dr. Barnes Tatum. But there's this group of 70 scholars, and they have decided that there is no factual reality in the resurrection. Isn't it so sad that men that brilliant missed the news flash? That the tomb in Jerusalem is empty? He's gone? He is not there. This morning, you and I have something to celebrate. We have something to celebrate because this is the one time in history when emptiness doesn't produce emptiness. In this case, emptiness produces fullness. Hallelujah. Which leads me to point number two. Because the tomb is empty, guess what? Your life doesn't have to be. Because the tomb is empty, our lives do not have to be empty this morning. I think about Mary Magdalene. Her life was going absolutely nowhere. She was possessed by seven demons. I mean, her life was a literal train wreck. But you know what? Jesus stepped into her life and turned it all around. This morning in Connection, before I stood up to preach, there was testimony after testimony after testimony of lives, physical lives, just within the past week who've been turned around because of God's healing touch. Our son-in-law happens to be one of those. Praise the Lord. Thank you for your prayerful support. There was testimonies this morning of relationships, of marriages that were dead and dying that have been revived and turned around because of the touch of Jesus. I'm telling you, because the tomb is empty, our lives don't have to be. Mary Magdalene found that to be true. So did the disciples on their way to Emmaus. They thought their lives were over, and all of a sudden Jesus showed up and things changed quickly. Let me tell you, when Jesus shows up, the picture changes and things will never again be the same. No matter where you are in life today, the tomb is empty. I'm here to tell you this morning, if you're battling with sickness, maybe a terminal illness or some other physical malady, and you just feel like you cannot go on, there's good news today because the tomb is empty. If you've lost a loved one and your heart is breaking today over that loss and that grief, the tomb is empty. If your family's in trouble, the tomb is empty. If you're tired and worn out and burnt out, good news, the tomb is empty. If you're out of hope, there is hope because of an empty tomb. If you're lost, the tomb is empty this morning and you don't have to be anymore. If you are empty today, good news, the tomb is empty. And you do not have to live a life of emptiness. Jesus gave Himself totally and completely for you. And today, you have the opportunity to live a life that is fulfilled and complete. Jeremy Forrester was a different little fella. At 12 years of age, he was still in the second grade at St. Teresa's School. His teacher was Doris Miller. And Miss Miller often found it frustrating to deal with Jeremy, who was 12 and still in the second grade. He had a lot of special needs and really belonged in a special class. There were times that he would disrupt the class with a blank stare, with his drooling, with his unusual noises on occasion. And so she really struggled and finally decided to call the Forresters in. That day, as they sat across her desk, she explained to them, Jeremy really belongs in a special school. He doesn't really belong here, and there's so many years difference between he and the other students in the class, and there's just no possible way that we can do him justice. And it's also not good for the other students. He really needs to be in a special class, in a special school. Miss Forrester cried quietly in her tissue, and Mr. Forrester spoke, and he said, Miss Miller, Jeremy loves this class. He loves this school, and there is no special school like you speak of anywhere nearby. And it would be so devastating for Jeremy not to be able to come to school here with his friends. And he loves you, Miss Miller, so much, and he just would be lost without you and your class. As they left that day, Miss Miller sat inside her classroom and felt pretty cold inside because of what she'd said, and she realized all of her problems were nothing compared to what the Forresters were facing with their son Jeremy, who was also dealing not only with special needs but with a terminal illness. And so that day, she determined that she was going to be a better teacher for Jeremy. She knelt in her classroom and she said, Jesus, help me to love Jeremy more than ever and help me to be a different teacher tomorrow. And God answered her prayer, and she was, for little Jeremy, a different teacher from that point on. Spring came and the children excitedly talked about Easter. And so she gave them a special project on one particular week, just heading up to Easter. She gave them all an empty plastic egg, and their assignment was to take it home and to put something in the egg, bring the egg back in a way that it would signify new life. And so that afternoon, all the children were thrilled and excited and responded positively, all of them, with the exception of Jeremy. Jeremy just had that same blank stare. And after class was over, she thought to herself, I wonder if Jeremy understood the assignment. Surely he didn't really understand what we were talking about. And we've talked about Easter and about how Jesus has risen from the tomb, but I'm not sure all that registered with Jeremy. She thought, I'll have to call the Forresters tonight. Well, she got home and got busy with other things and forgot about it. The next morning, 19 school children, all 19, came into the classroom bubbling with excitement and laughter and enthusiasm. They all placed their eggs, including Jeremy. They all placed their eggs in the big wicker basket. After recess that day, she gathered them all around and she began to open them one at a time. And they all looked at the eggs together. First egg she opened had a butterfly inside. Oh, yes, she said. We all know that caterpillars become butterflies, and that is a wonderful way of signifying new life. And another one she opened had a rock with moss on it. Yes, yes, she said. This also signifies new life. And one of the children said, oh, Miss Miller, that's mine, that's mine. Another one had a flower in it. Oh, yes, another little girl said, Miss Miller, that's mine. My dad helped with that. Then she came to the fourth egg. She opened it and gasped, for it was empty. She thought to herself, oh no, this is Jeremy's egg and I forgot to call and explain. So in an effort not to embarrass Jeremy, she closed the egg back up and sat it aside. But Jeremy would have none of that. Miss Miller, he said, you didn't talk about my egg. You've got to talk about my egg, Miss Miller. In exasperation, she said, but Jeremy, your egg's empty. With a great big old smile, he said, uh-huh, just like Jesus' tomb. Just like his tomb. It's empty. Silence fell on the class that day, and she dismissed the children to go back to recess because she didn't know what else to do. She couldn't teach anymore for crying. And God did an exciting, fresh new work in her heart, helping her to understand that even Jeremy could get it. Wise old scholars in the Jesus seminar may not get it, but Jeremy got it. He got it! 3 months later, little Jeremy passed away and went to heaven. Folks who passed by that evening at the funeral home were a little startled to see on top of the casket, not a flower spray, but 19 plastic eggs. All of them empty. All of them empty. Because the tomb is empty today, our lives don't have to be. And so what I'm saying to you this morning, friend, is if you're living a life of emptiness, it's such a shame. And Jesus' work is all for naught. It's for nothing if you're living a pointless, empty life. And so this morning, in just a moment, we're going to stand and sing a precious old hymn. And as we sing about this wonderful Savior of ours, I wonder if maybe today there's not a bit of business you need to do at a place of prayer. We use our altars often here at Mount Zion, and again today they are open. And maybe you would say, you know, Pastor Keith, you talk about this personal relationship, but I'm not so sure about that. I'm not so sure that I have that. Well, today would be a great day. It'd be a great day to come to know Him for the very first time. What a great day on Resurrection Sunday to come to new life in Him. It could be that you've walked with Him, but for whatever reason, the pressures of life have sort of drained the life out of you, and the intimacy and the excitement and the fire that you once had has sort of cooled off a bit. Well, you know the way to get the fire back. Draw up close to the fire. Fire breeds fire. And this morning, Jesus is on fire with love for you. And maybe you just need to quietly slip forward in a moment and just spend some time with Him. Whatever your need, Jesus is here. Would you stand as I pray for you? Thank you, Jesus, for being with us this morning. Thank you that the tomb is empty. Thank you that because of that, our lives don't have to be. And we just ask you, Lord, this morning to speak to hearts. Lord, should there be those today that are still living a life that is pointless and empty without you, oh, may today be the day that they come home to you. Oh, thank you, Lord, that because the tomb is empty, we don't have to live empty lives. Would you come and fill us in a fresh new way today? Even for believers who've known you a long time, I pray that today, God, you would sweep through this place with a powerful work of your Spirit that quickens us, that encourages us, that fires us up, that others this week would see you, Jesus, in us. Thank you for what you're going to do in your strong name. Amen.